We celebrate the Word of God. It's an exciting day to think about God's Word and about the impact that it has in our life. If you have your Bible, hold it up. Okay. Now, I want you to open it up or look at your device or whatever and just do a little bit of Hollywood special effects right now. Just kind of picture the words just kind of going up off of your Bible and fading off into the air, and all you're left with is a blank book. No words, no lettering, no nothing. All you can see is a blank book. For millions of people around the world, that's what the Bible is. It's a blank book because they don't have it. It's not there. So when they want to go and read about it, or if they've heard something somewhere about somebody named Jesus, they don't have anything they can get to. We have people here today that have dedicated their lives to getting the Word and filling in those blank pages for people who can't read it, for people who can't see it, for people that no matter how deep their desire is to read God's Word, they can't. And we leave it sitting on the shelf. There's something wrong with this picture. So this is a day not only to hear what God is doing in the lives of people around the world that don't have the Word, it's a day for us to build our appreciation for the Word of God. And we're going to start with Janelle coming up. She's going to introduce, we have the Hannahs here today, and we are so happy. I'm trying to think, what year is it that you guys went out?
We were sent out 85.
I didn't want to go too far with that, but the year I came is the year they went. And they've been faithful for a long time, and I am ancient. And so we are happy for them. And were you even born? Yeah, Janelle was born right over there in that pew. No. Janelle, share with us what God has on your heart.
Well, thank you so much for your prayers and support. Your partnership has meant so much to me and the BADA team as we've been working to complete the translation of the BADA New Testament in Genesis. And about 3 years ago, I shared about some of the spiritual warfare that we were facing and the challenges of serving in an area where everyone would say they're Christian, but there's still a lot of syncretism and fear of the spirits in the church. And so we've seen God answer prayer through culture meets, scripture workshops, where we look at all the rituals and the purpose of those rituals, and then we say, does this line up with the Bible? So for example, most of the BADA people are rice farmers. And so before they begin planting, they call the pastor, and the pastor prays and does a service, and then they slaughter a pig and sprinkle the blood of that pig on the field as a sacrifice to the spirits of that land. And so we would look at things like that and say, does this line up with Scripture? And so during the workshop, they said, no, we know, we look in Scripture and we can see that God is in control of the harvest. He's the one who brings rain. He allows the crops to grow. And so they said, no, we shouldn't do this ritual anymore. We should just pray before planting. However, the next year, the crops failed. And so this is why the Scripture is so important, because when our experience doesn't line up with what we pray for or what we hope for, we can come back to the Scriptures and see, no, God is good. He is in control, and He still has a plan for us. And so we came back to Scripture. We held another workshop and looked through this, and we saw God really convict. And certain people came forward and said, you know what? We want to throw away the charms that we've come to rely on for protection. So I'm thankful. Just this past August, we dedicated the BADA New Testament and Genesis. And so the people can search the Scriptures themselves for the truth and grace that we find through Christ. And so we're just going to watch a short video about the BADA people and what God has been doing through His Word.
Good morning. What a privilege and joy it is for us to be here with you this morning. I'm Roger, and my wife's Leanne, and you just heard from our daughter Janelle and saw a video of how God is working. And this church, we began working with Wycliffe 33 years ago, and this church was the first church that sent us out and began praying for us as we began our work in Bible translation ministry. I would like to begin by introducing our family. Janelle's our oldest. Next. And Next to Janelle is our daughter, Christy. Christy is just graduated from Texas A&M. She's teaching 8th grade English and history. And then next to Christy is our son, Clint, and he's in Houston. Next to Christy is April, and April is in Dallas, and works at a dental office. And then next to her is Clint, that's our son, and he's in Houston. He works for an oil company, and next to him is his wife, Kendall, who's a photographer. Next. Well, you may not realize this, but in the world, there are about 7,000 languages that are spoken. And when we began in Wycliffe 33 years ago, there were still about 3,000 languages that needed God's Word. Well, today that number is down to about 1,600. And there's a momentum that's growing. New languages, every year, more and more new languages. Programs are being started. And we could see in our lifetime, in the next 10 years, if God opens the doors, we could see a language program, a translation program started in every language that still needs it. So this is an exciting time to be involved in the Bible translation movement. And we appreciate your part in that. Next. We started out back in 1987. We arrived in Indonesia. We began working with the Napu people, and we worked there for 11 years. Next. This is the Napu Valley. We worked with this team for 11 years, helping them to translate the New Testament in their language. Next. And then in 2000, we rejoiced to see the Napu people get God's Word for the first time in their heart language. Next. And this was a celebration of the dedication of the Napu New Testament. Next. Next. And then after working as a consultant internationally, in 2009, Leanne and I, we returned to Indonesia and began to work with three related languages, Bada, Sedoa, and Rampi. One of those is where Janelle's been working. And we work in a cluster approach, four workshops a year, 3 weeks each workshop. Next. And we trained people. We trained several Indonesians as consultants. And then in 2013, one of the consultants I trained also was trained to become the cluster leader. And a pastor on another island, at his invitation, we felt God leading us to begin work with six languages in another island in Indonesia. Next. And this is the cluster where we work now, on another island in Indonesia, six language groups. Next. By the way, Indonesia has about 700 languages, and there's a remaining need in more than 200 languages. And this cluster is six languages, representing over 500,000 people. You may not realize this, too. Indonesia has the fourth most populous country in the world and has the largest Muslim population of any country. And these are one of the language groups we work with, representing 300,000 people. Next. Here's a Chinese dialect spoken in this on this island, representing 100,000 people. Next. Here's a group of about 5,000 5,000 speakers near Malaysia. Next. Here's a group of 30,000. The facilitator is from Mexico. She has supporters, churches that sent her from Mexico to Indonesia to help people get God's Word. We also have facilitators from Brazil and from South Korea. Next. Here are the facilitators from Indonesia. She actually still has a small child, but she's very talented and being trained as a consultant. This group has 50,000. Next. Janelle and I were involved. There was a medical outreach with some doctors that went out to the village. While the people waited for medical treatment, they heard Bible stories in their heart languages. And we began this cluster with Bible stories. And this year, we begun translating the Gospel of Luke. Next. And this team comes the farthest to the workshops. They represent about 30,000 people. Next. It takes 10 hours to get out to their village by bus, and then 5 hours by speedboat. There's no roads out to this village, this group. Next. Fortunately, I was able to get off the boat and get back on the boat without falling into the water. Next. And here's an example of a church in this area. Next. Here's the inside of the church. But many of these people still worship the spirits, living in trees, living in the river. And when they have a sick child, they bring them to the shaman and they offer sacrifices to appease the spirits. Next. Then every workshop, this is the first scripture, the Good Samaritan story from the Gospel of Luke. And every workshop, there's scripture produced in trial edition. Next. And then pastors from the area come to the closing ceremony and they pray over the team members as they take the scripture out to the people groups, and so that God will use that scripture to impact lives. Next. And then just a little over a month ago, our family was with Janelle at the dedication of the Bada New Testament. And it had been 17 years since April and Clint had been there, and our daughter-in-law had never been to Indonesia. Next. What a special time it was as the people in their native costumes from 14 villages came to welcome us. Next. Next. And then here was this part of the dedication ceremony. What a special event. Next. Janelle, together with the Bada team. Next. And then afterwards, we had a feast, and it was a fun time. We sat in groups, and they laid out banana leaves. They piled it with rice and meat and eggs and noodles, and we had a great time celebrating the dedication together. Next. And here's Janelle with some of the team and holding the Bada New Testament as these people were receiving God's Word, New Testament and Genesis for the first time. But, you know, it's so exciting to be a part of a special dedication like the Napu or the Bada dedication, but there's a lot of challenges along the way. Next. In fact, at a recent workshop, we studied about the history of Bible translation. And William Tyndale was one of the first people to translate the Bible into English. And although he faced opposition, even from church leaders, church services were being held in Latin, and most of the people didn't speak Latin. But he was convinced that the Bible needed to be made available to all. Next. In fact, Tyndale said, I'd perceived by experience that it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except that the scriptures were plainly laid out before their eyes in their mother tongue. And that's English, our mother tongue. Next. Tyndale translated from the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, and he did an excellent translation. Next. In fact, much of his translation was retained in what we know as the King James Version. Next. But there was much opposition to him as he worked on the translation. He had to escape abroad in order to complete his efforts. Next. And in 1535, he was captured and imprisoned. And about a year later, he was burned to death at a stake as a heretic. But he prayed with his last words that God would open the eyes of the king. Next. Why was William Tyndale willing to sacrifice his own life in order that we could receive God's Word in our heart language? Next. Why is God's Word so important? Next. Another good example we learned about is William Carey. He left school when he was 12 in order to become a shoemaker. And he failed at his first attempt to become a minister, but was ordained 2 years later. Next. Carey was the first missionary to be sent out from the Missionary Society to India, but he faced much opposition and many family tragedies, just like Mama Singhi. Next. His first wife died in India. His second wife also died. He lost three of his children while they were still small. Next. On one occasion, he lost years of translation work in a fire. Next. But he persevered. Next. fixed. Between 1793 and 1834, he helped to translate the Bible in more than 20 languages in India. Next. Why was William Carey willing to suffer so much in order to help other people receive God's word in their heart languages? Next. Why is God's word so important? Next. Well, in 1989, that's when we began working with the Napu people. And that's what our family looked like back then, a little bit younger. And we worked with this committee on translating verse by verse the entire New Testament and Genesis into the Napu language. But we also encountered some challenges. When we went, as you saw, our son was just a baby. Clint was just a baby. And when he, about a year later, he was having some severe respiratory problems. In fact, one night, he could hardly breathe, and we were fearful for his life. We got up early the next morning to take him to the nearest hospital, which was 4 hours away, and I remember seeing a neighbor there, and so I asked the neighbor, could you have the church pray for our son? We're going to the hospital. They said, well, our custom here is that you write down the prayer request, and you put in some money in an envelope, and then they'll pray for it. I said, we've got to go. We just got in the car. We got to the city, which was 4 hours away, and then we took Clint to the hospital. And he was there for a couple of days, but he wasn't getting better. And they said, we think you need to take him to a better hospital in a larger city. So we got on a plane, and we took him to another hospital in a larger city, and he was there for 1 month before he recovered. Next. We saw a little bit about Janelle's work in the village with the Bada team. Next. She learned the language and adapted to the culture there. Next. But I remember when I took her there, and this is the road to Bada, and it should be 4 hours, but it was about 8 hours. In some places, we had to walk for about 2 miles of the road because cars weren't that useful. In fact, it was faster to walk than to take a car for those 2 miles. And I'm in there helping to drag the car through the mud. Next. So why are people willing to leave their families and to face challenges in order that other people can have God's word in their heart languages? Next. Why is God's word so important? Next. Well, we're going to look at 7 symbols that illustrate the importance of the Bible in our lives. But I have an assignment for you. As believers, we really do appreciate God's word. And so every time this verse appears, let's recite it together. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next. What is God's word like? Next. God's word is like a light. We read in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Next. I can remember when our kids were still small, we went to Carlsbad Caverns, and maybe some of you have been there. You walk down this windy path into the cave, and at that time they had tours, so we had a guided tour, and then we got next. We got down into the cave, and it's just beautiful down in there. But then the guide said, requested that the lights be turned out. Next. And it was so black in that cave, I couldn't even see my hand in front of me, and I didn't dare to walk because I knew if I tried to walk, I'd fall flat on my face. And then the guide requested that the lights be turned on again. Next. And fortunately, they did come back on, and I was able to see, and we were able to walk again. Next. Well, God's word, it's like a light that makes the path clear before us. Next. Oh, all together? Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next. Well, God's Word, it's like a light. What else is God's Word like? Well, God's Word, it's like seed. Next. We read in Matthew 13:23, the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's Word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. Next. We all remember the parable of the sower and the seed and how the ground is like our hearts. And some of the seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some of the seed fell on the rocky ground, but because the ground was rocky, it couldn't develop roots. And so when the sun came out, those plants withered. And some seed fell on the thorny ground, and the worries and concerns and the riches of the world choked it out, and that plant died. But some fell on the good seed. Some fell on the good soil. Next. Well, God's Word, it's like seed that produces a harvest in the lives of those who receive it into their hearts. Next. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next. Well, God's Word, it's like a light that makes the path clear before us. God's Word, it's like seed. It produces a harvest in the lives of those who receive it into their hearts. What else is God's Word like? Oops. God's Word, it's like a sword. We read in Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Next. We read in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. God's Word, it reveals who we really are inside. It penetrates our thoughts and desires. Next. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next. Well, God's Word, it's like a light that makes the path clear before us. God's Word, it's like seed. It produces a harvest in the lives of those who receive it into their hearts. And God's Word, it's like a sword that penetrates our thoughts and desires. What else is God's Word like? God's Word, it's like bread. We read when Jesus was in the wilderness and responding to the devil, to Satan, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We're staying with Howie and Mary, and they let me borrow this bagel. And, you know, in our country, we do eat a lot of bread. You know, maybe not every meal, but sometimes we might have a bagel for breakfast, a sandwich for lunch, a roll with our dinner. In Indonesia, where we work, rice is a staple food. And we eat rice at workshops. We have rice 3 times a day, along with vegetables and meat. But God's Word, it's like bread. It's our spiritual food. Next. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next. Well, God's Word, it's like a light. It makes the path clear before us. God's Word, it's like seed. It produces a harvest in the lives of those who receive it into their hearts. God's Word, it's like a sword. It penetrates our thoughts and our desires. God's Word, it's like bread. It's our spiritual food. What else is God's Word like? God's Word, it's like rain. We read in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, the Lord says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater." Next. "So is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purposes for which I sent it." Well, next. God's word, it's like rain. It causes things to flourish, and it accomplishes what God desires. Next. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Next. Well, God's word, it's like a light that makes the path clear before us. God's word, it's like seed that produces a harvest in the lives of those who receive it into their hearts. God's word, it's like a sword that penetrates our thoughts and our desires. God's word, it's like bread. It's our spiritual food. And God's word, it's like rain. It causes things to flourish and accomplishes what God desires. What else is God's word like? God's word is like fire. We read in Jeremiah 23:29, it says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord?" Next. One of my favorite stories is about the two followers of Jesus that were on the road to Emmaus. And they were confused because they had seen his miracles, they had heard his teaching, and they believed that this was the Messiah that the prophets had promised. And as they were walking on the road, someone came alongside beside them. They didn't recognize who this was, but it was Jesus. And Jesus, so they were confused because not only had they heard about Jesus' teaching, they also knew that that Jesus was crucified and some women had gone to the grave and the body was missing. And so they were confused. And Jesus was asking them about why they were confused. And then, without them recognizing him, he began to explain from the books of Moses and from all the prophets everything that was written about him. And when they arrived at their village, they invited him to come join them for a meal. And then, when they began to eat, they recognized that this was Jesus in front of him. And then, later when Jesus was gone, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" I can still remember in my own life when I became a believer. My parents, my dad was in the Air Force. He was a fighter pilot. We moved all the time. We lived 3 years in Arizona. My senior year, we moved to Virginia. And so I had to start to make new friends in Virginia. And after a while, I made a few friends, and one of my friends' name was Don, and we were in the same AP calculus class, and we were struggling in this class, so we worked on homework together, and my friend Don began to share with me that he believed in Jesus, and that if I wanted to learn more about what it means to be a Christian, I should try reading the Bible. Well, my parents weren't churchgoers, and I didn't have a Bible. And I kind of put that idea off. But about 3 weeks later, because I saw a difference in my friend Don. He had a peace and a contentment in his life, and that he had a concern for others that was different from any other one person I knew. And so one day, I went to a bookstore, and I bought a Bible. And it was a green, padded Living Bible, as I recall. And I came home, and my family was at home, and I didn't want them to see me with a new Bible. So I kind of snuck into the house, put the Bible beside my bed, and every night I began to read from the Bible. And as I got to the part and started reading about the life and the teachings of Jesus, I became convinced that this couldn't have been made up by men, but that this had to be words from God. And so when I shared this with my friend Don, he explained to me how I could accept Christ into my life, how I needed to confess my sins and believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the price of my sins. And that day I accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And God's Word, it's like that. God's Word, it's like fire that burns within our hearts. Next. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next. Well, God's Word, it's like a light that makes the path clear before us. God's Word, it's like seed. It produces a harvest in the lives of those who receive it into their hearts. God's Word, it's like a sword that penetrates our thoughts and our desires. God's Word, it's like bread. It's our spiritual food. And God's Word, it's like rain. It causes things to flourish and accomplishes what God desires. And God's Word, it's like fire that burns within our hearts. What else is God's Word like? God's Word, it's like a hammer. We read in Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces?" Next. And in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, we read that the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Next. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought, we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. We still remember the three times when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And how did Jesus respond? He responded by quoting the Word of God. And Satan fled each time. But God's Word, it's like that. God's Word, it's like a hammer that can demolish every argument of the evil one against us. Next. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next. Well, God's Word, it is like a light that makes the path clear before us. God's Word, it's like seed. It produces a harvest in the lives of those who receive it into their hearts. God's Word, it's like a sword. It penetrates our thoughts and our desires. And God's Word, it's like bread. It's our spiritual food. And God's Word's like rain. It causes everything to flourish and accomplishes God's desire. And God's Word's like fire. It burns within our hearts. And God's Word, it's like a hammer. It demolishes every argument of the evil one against us. Well, we see how important God's Word is through these symbols. But next, how can we get a better grip? How can we know God better through His Word? Next. And how can we get a better grip on God's Word in our daily lives? Next. Well, some of you may recognize this illustration. I was involved in the Navigator, so if you're a Navigator, you'll recognize this illustration. But here are some ways that we can hold firmly to God's Word. First of all, this is like the little finger. Hear God's Word. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. Next. We can also, so here today, we're hearing God's Word by coming to church on Sunday. We can also read in Nehemiah 8:9. It says, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. I find that reading the Bible through in a year is a little bit challenging, so I do it in 2 years, and I find that it's very helpful. I enjoy that time reading God's Word. Next, study, third. This was in Ezra 7:10. Ezra is a great example. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. And they have some great Bible studies here at Chapel City Church, so it's a great way to get a grip on God's Word. Next, memorize Psalm 119:9, Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then meditate. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And that's like the thumb. So if all I did was come to church on Sundays and meditate on it, you have to meditate on it to get any benefit from God's word, it's like holding the Bible like this. It's not too hard to pull it away. What if I start reading it every morning? And then I start attending one of the great Bible studies you have here at Chapel City Church. And then what if I start memorizing God's word and meditating on it? Then I'm getting a grip that no one can take this away from me. Next. But then, of course, in addition to hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate, what's very important is how we apply God's word in our daily lives. And Jesus described it as building a house on a rock. When we apply God's word on our life, it's a strong foundation that no storm can destroy. Next. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Next. Why is God's word so important? Next. Well, during Jesus' ministry, there was a time when many people were following him, and he was providing food to them and healing them. But there came a time when he started teaching about discipleship and harder teachings, and the crowds began to leave him. And then he turned to the 12 disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would I go? To whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege it is of knowing you and experiencing your word in our life, experiencing eternal life with you. We thank you for your word, and may you help us to experience your word as a light that makes the path clear before us, as seed that produces a harvest in our lives as we receive it into our hearts. Help us to experience your word as a sword that penetrates our thoughts and desires, as bread that's our spiritual food, as rain that causes us to flourish and accomplishes what you desire, as fire that burns within our hearts, and help us to experience your word as a hammer that demolishes every argument of the evil one against us. Lord, help us to hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate and apply your word in our daily lives, and help us to take this word of yours to every person, to every people group in the language that they understand best. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.